So this morning I'm going to kind of share, you're going to hear my testimony, and really what you're going to hear is what a miracle it is that I stand here today, and what a miracle it is that when God has a plan for our life, that He's faithful even sometimes when we're not, and even sometimes when we get off course, God is still faithful. And you're going to hear, as I was pastoring on staff for over 5 years at Believer's Tabernacle in Wichita, Kansas, it was an amazing church, a church I really thought I'd retire at, a church that had walked with me through some of what I'm going to share with you today, which made it even more difficult when God starts kind of stirring your heart. Rick, I think it's time for you to resign. You've got this testimony and this message that people need to hear, and you start that little bit of battle with God. Are you sure, God? I'm pretty happy here. Things are going pretty good here. But what is your plan for my life? And through that, eventually got to the point where I knew it was time to resign and to share my testimony on Sundays. And so I realized that to be able to do that, I would have to also have another source of income. So actually, I was willing and had already applied and was accepted to start selling with a home improvement company. And so I was going to do that during the week and just travel weekends. But you know, if we know exactly what the next step always looks like, it really doesn't take faith to believe that, does it? If God says, if you do this, here's exactly what it'll look like. Now, He may give you a vision of what the long term may look like. He may give you a vision of things along the line. But it really doesn't take faith. That's kind of a calculated decision. Okay, that makes sense. I can do that. But you see, God asks us to step many times when we don't know where we're going to land, where we don't know what tomorrow looks like, and that's exactly what I felt like. God, this is scary. I'm giving up in an incredible place and a place I love to step into the unknown. And do you know that after I posted on Facebook my resignation after church that day and then later on Facebook, within 2 hours I was contacted by the senior director of MAPS out of our national headquarters. And he said, Rick, we have already created this brand new position. It's already approved through the national board. I had you in mind for it. We need to talk. And so God asks you to resign, to take that blind step, and then He has something ready to catch you with. And so it's been an amazing opportunity that allows me, Rick, you're going to work with MAPS during the week, and on the weekend you're going to share your testimony, but you're also going to represent MAPS and what we do and bring awareness to it, because we always need more laborers. We need more people involved. MAPS stands for Mission America Placement Services, which is maybe one of the better kept secrets in the Assemblies of God. There's three legs to it. RVers, which are probably the best known. Church teams, number two, and that's just a group of 8, 10, 15, 20 men, women that want to go do something for the weekend or a week. We facilitate all of those trips within the states, United States. There's obviously a foreign division of that, which we don't handle, but there's church teams that go overseas. And so we facilitate that. And then thirdly, we handle short-term missions or missionary associates, and those are opportunities to go and more of a ministry type opportunity to work as a youth pastor, children's pastor, to work in even in the office sometimes to help in places that can't afford to have staff. And so it's an amazing organization to be a part of. Probably the best known of us is the RVers, and these are some of the most amazing people I've ever met in my life. They retire, semi-retire, and they can't wait to actually get up and go on down the road. And they, instead of just fading away, churches will provide materials and the RVers come in and provide free labor to help build the kingdom of God. Not only that, but even in, we typically have 80 to 100 projects on the board across the United States. And so we are saving churches millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. Think about the interest. Think about the money now that's not going towards a building, but is now able to go back into their community that are reaching people for the kingdom. And it's done because these people volunteer their time. With the recent hurricanes, Houston put a huge strain on us, and now we've got two more storms to deal with. We haven't even finished up with Houston, but people didn't realize down there we had 73 requests for help. We were only able to accept 27 of them. We're still struggling to get to those. The problem is, if they had insurance, we weren't even talking to them. You deal with your insurance company. But because the flooding come in so deep, most of those churches did not have flood insurance and therefore were left with no coverage, nothing. But the cool thing is to see the kingdom of God coming together. The Samaritan's Purse has donated close to $3 million now. Convoy of Hope, several million. Other organizations in materials for the churches. And now the RVers and church teams are coming in and helping rebuild the churches that would never be built again because of the destruction that had happened. This is part of the organization that I get to be involved with that go and help build the kingdom, literally. Many people think, hey, if I'm going to do that, I need a big fancy rig. And then you meet someone like the next screen, Eliza. Eliza's 75 years old. She didn't have a big rig, but she travels all around the United States in that vehicle right there and a tent, serving the kingdom of God. She sleeps in her vehicle. She has a little refrigerator and a few chairs she sets up in that tent, and that's exactly how she travels around because she believes she's called to help build the kingdom of God. You get around someone like that, 75 years old, still working, still could retire, could enjoy life, and she's still feeling that God has a plan for her life. The next couple, Dave and Linda Miracle, are one of my favorite couples. He was literally a rocket engineer. Literally worked on the Hawker missile system for years. And they started working with the RVers. And he didn't know anything about construction, but he realized I got to learn this. I got to teach myself because we believe we're called to the RV ministry. And so they started working Habitat Humanity, doing whatever they could, taking their vacations and working with RVers. And he says, you know, when am I finally retired? He says, I'll never forget that day finally came. I had my retirement party. The RV was loaded. I went home. We jumped in the RV, ran by our realtor, handed our keys to our house, and we've never looked back. And over 15 years now, they've been serving faithfully, helping build churches all around America. My favorite story with them was they didn't know anything about construction. So they were learning to sheetrock, and they were teaching him. And so finally got to where they gave them their own room. They're going to go do all this room, and it's up to them. Man, they worked on it, and they sand and tape, mud, all that different things. They were so proud of what they'd done. They went and got the general contractor and the pastor, and they come walking back in. And they're like, look at what we've done. The first thing the general contractor says, it looks great, but where are the outlets? Yeah, I covered those right up. And they spent several hours fishing back down the wall trying to find. He said, but you know what? I never made that mistake again. First thing I do when I go in the room is I mark on the floor exactly where those outlets should be to make sure that they're cut. The next couple, Brian and Shirley Hill, she's a Hutchinson, Kansas girl. And a young lady. And Brian, literally, this is their dedication, had brain surgery back in April, had to have a shunt put in his brain, and and literally 1 month later, they're back on the road serving as RVers and building the kingdom. And so these are people with incredible passion. They don't let the things that happen to them or obstacles in front of them go so that they can build the kingdom of God. So listen, we're always looking for volunteers. We're always looking for short-term missions, help, church teams. We have great need, obviously, in Houston. Now we got the Carolinas. Now we're looking at the Gulf Coast. So we have a lot of different things going on that we're trying to help cover. And so we encourage you to pray for us to become a part of that. Again, you're going to hear my story this morning. If you'd like to kind of stay in tabs with me, I got information back there about maps, what you can do. I also have, you can sign up for our newsletter. And when you do, I've been doing this for a while, working on the book version of it, and I've been at this place where I'm just totally stuck. I've just been months of being stuck, and I told Pastor I woke up 4:30 this morning, and all of a sudden God's spinning things, you know, in your mind of where you need to go and the direction that you're going with that. So but when you sign up for the newsletter, we send you the first chapter of what that book's going to look like as we talk about the Dream Again message. So you can follow me on Facebook. I blog at rickenry.net. Learn more about the ministry there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a powerful scripture that we're going to look at in light of my testimony and see really what the role of the church is and our obligation to walk with other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all comfort, I'm having trouble here. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have also been comforted. You know, it's interesting there, because we're going to talk about comfort. All comfort comes from God. That's the first thing we have to understand. But listen to me, and we'll explain this more in detail, especially as we get towards the end. More times than not, God chooses to use believers and the church to be dispensers of God's comfort. Meaning that He uses us to speak into people's lives, to walk alongside with them. And really that verse to me really totally changes course right there with those two words, so that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with we ourselves have received. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that you have no clue what they're really going through? Or somebody's trying to give you advice and they have no clue what you're dealing with? You see, when you've been through something, when you've been through a trial, when you've been through a tribulation, you can talk to people at a different level, can't you? When you've battled addiction, you can talk to people that are battling addictions at a completely different level. If you've had to deal with grief, if you've had to deal with divorce, if you've had family issues, you now can deal with people at a completely different level. And what you're saying is, listen, I know what you're feeling. I know the desperation. I know the hopelessness. I know the dark spot you're in. I've been there. I was in your shoes. But look at what God can do. You see, now it's just not let me give you advice, but let me show you what God did in my life. I know the desperation. I know the vicious cycle that you're going through. I was wrapped into that same cycle. But God, but the God of all comfort, comforts us so that we can now be a testimony to other people about how good God is. The year was 1984, and I was a senior at Great Bend High School. And if you really could write a storybook ending to kind of a year, your ending, it really everything was falling into place. God was doing some great things in my life. I was radically on fire for Him. It was an exciting time, and the youth group was exploding, and we were seeing, you know, amazing things happen. And in the midst of that, I'll never forget, it was January of 84. My parents rarely ever missed a ball game that I was involved in. They were always there, always supportive. And I'll never forget on a Wednesday morning as my mother came into my room, and she said, Rick, we're getting ready for the McPherson tournament on Thursday, Friday, Saturday for basketball. And she said, I may not be there Friday night, but I just want you to know it's okay. Everything's all right. Don't worry. You know, go play. Everything's going to be all right. You know, you're a senior in high school. You're in your own little world. Everything's, you know, you're enjoying the moment. In hindsight, obviously, red alarm should be going off. Something's not right here, because that's not in their characteristic of what's going on. And I'll never forget that Friday night as I finished that game and I come walking over to the locker room. And before I could get to the locker room, there stood my dad. And my dad would pull me off to the side before I could go in, and he would say, listen, Rick, your mother has cancer, and today she had surgery for it. But out of a mother's heart and a mother's love, she didn't want you to worry about it. She didn't want you to not play the game, or she didn't want you to go to the game and be so concerned about what was going on with her. You see, that's a mother's heart. To protect her child, to protect them in the moment, to try to brace them from as much pain as possible. And many of you in this room have had loved ones and friends that have gone through the battle of cancer, and you know the ups and downs and the twists and turns that come with that. That's the journey we were getting ready to come on. So I graduated in January of 84, went on to Central Bible College, knew that God had a plan for my life. My mom's battle, again, she was an incredible woman of faith. We kept believing and trusting, and we're dealing with the ups and downs. In between my sophomore and junior year of college, I was married to my wife. You see, God puts people in our lives many times that can walk through the storms with us. True story, I'll never forget, years later, I was calling on a mortgage broker in his office, and working on him becoming a client of mine. And I went in there one day, and I said, he's right off the bat, he says, you know what, one of these days I need to meet your wife. She has got to be absolutely gorgeous, beautiful, knocked down gorgeous, you know, off the planet beautiful. And he just keeps going on and on and on and on. I'm sitting there thinking, this is getting a little weird. I'm not a violent man, but I'm not opposed to coming across that desk either, because I don't know what you're trying to say. And he looks at me and says, no, I'm just saying she has to be one of the most beautiful, amazing people on the planet, because they always say opposites attract. Yeah, you laughing because you're in the same boat I am. I got eyes. I can put two and two together here. I would never throw anyone under the bus, Pastor, but we got something in common. Pretty obvious. Good answer. That's some brownie. I give you a good chance for some brownie points, see? But God puts people in our lives sometimes that can balance us out, that the trials and tribulations that we're going to face seem unimaginable. And yet God is always there with us, even in the times we don't completely understand, or times we don't see him, times we begin to question him and doubt him. As we married, my mother was doing great, and we go back to school, and all of a sudden the cancer comes back with a vengeance. As we come home for Christmas, she's now put in a hospital. At that time they didn't have hospice, but she was in the hospital the next 30 days or so. And here was an incredible woman of faith that would never talk about anything else besides God was going to heal her. Here's a woman who had never strayed from God, had always served God, had always been faithful, had always been involved with the church, and now here she is battling for her life, but she refused to ever give up on God. I'll never forget, as it come that January, it was time to go back to college. There wasn't a bone in my body that wanted to leave and go back. Wanted to enjoy every moment that I could with my mother. I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, Rick, I went to Central Bible College for 1 year. Because of finances, I could never go back again. It's always been my dream and my prayer that one of my children would go back. You're going back to school. And I remember leaving. And 10 days later or so, I would receive the first of two calls from my dad in his lifetime that no dad ever wants to make. And he simply called and said, it's time to come home. I remember grabbing my wife, and my sister was at school at that time, and we ran home to Great Bend to see her. And that night she would pass away. And the questions begin to pound inside of your heart. Even though you're in the ministry, even though you're supposed to be a man of faith, here everything that you understood about faith was really wrapped up into this woman who had always led a godly life before you. And if God, if you can't heal her, then do you even heal? Little did I know until looking back years later that there had been a kink in my armor placed that day. A seed had been planted. That's the danger of events that we go through. Sometimes we make it through the events, but we allow seeds to be planted in our life that grow into fruition years later. It's something we've never come to terms with. As we walk through that full of questions, God, here is a godly woman, full of faith, full of so much love and joy for you. How could this happen? We went on to travel the next 5 years as evangelists and seeing some great things take place, and God was doing some great things in services, but financially it was always a struggle. It was always, you know, God, we just can't ever seem to get caught up, can't ever seem to make ends meet. And I'll never, listen, this morning I'm going to tell you honest conversations that I've had with God. I'm not proud of those conversations, but I think many of us at different points in our life have had several types of these conversations. And I remember sitting here having this discussion with God. God, we're struggling financially. I don't understand. But God, if you couldn't heal my mother, here's the seed that was planted. maybe you're the God that also can't provide. God, if you can't provide for me, I know how to provide. It's called, I'll go get a job and I'll provide. And I look back at that arrogant statement. And I wonder, what if we'd a few more weeks, a few more months, what if? How close were we to that miracle when we allowed things that were planted into our life years ago to allow us to doubt and question the call that God had upon our lives? And we figured that it would just be a short term. We'd be there a few years at most, and we'd get things back in line, and we'd jump back into ministry. And 10 years later, we're still there. A million miles away from where God wanted me to be. There's a lot of great things, a great time during that time. And we had three healthy boys and was able to do a lot of things with them. And a lot of great memories from that community and that time in our life. But it still wasn't where God wanted us. And you think everything's going good and you think you fixed things and you think you're just kind of going on and you know you're with God, but you're really not where God wants you to be. And all of a sudden your world is rocked upside down in every which way. When on October 19th of 2001, standing at the Great Bend High School football game, I received the second phone call from my dad that no dad ever wants to make. Rick, there's been an accident. And your 12-year-old son Landon is dead. And I remember screaming into the phone as loud as I could, "No! How could that be? God, how could you allow that to happen? How could you take a young man with so much life and so much love? And God, why was his life cut short? And if you think he had questions about God before, you really got questions now. Because nothing in life makes sense. Where is your hand of protection, God? And now you realize that you're going to walk down a long grieving path, which many of you in this room understand exactly what I'm talking about. People think that it's just a season, it's just a moment. But until you've lost someone, you don't understand the impact that it makes on you and the triggers and the emotions that go along with those times and seasons. We had great people that surrounded us and great people that come around us during the funeral and you're laughing and crying at the same time because you're laughing about the funny stories and the funny things that happened, but your heart is broken. You're broken. Before long, everyone goes home. Probably the darkest day I've had in my life, 2-3 weeks later. Everyone had gone home. I remember sitting in my backyard having another one of those conversations with God. God, you put some amazing people around us that encouraged us and surrounded us, and we're thankful for that. But they all get to go back home, and all their lives get to go back to normal. I am forever going to have to carry this part of me that was lost. And I'm just not sure I want to do that. They all get to go home, their lives return to normal, and they get to kiss their children goodnight, and I'll never be able to kiss my son goodnight again. Maybe it's time I just check out. Maybe it's time I just forget everything. Because I'm having a hard time understanding you, God. I'm having a hard time understanding how you're going to be called the God I love, and we're walking through this tragedy again. Questions begin to fill your mind. You see, people don't realize that grieving is a long process, and you can be having a great day, and you go by the baseball field where you played baseball, or you go by this or that, and all of a sudden it triggers you right back down into the depths of those emotions. And they're up and down and up and down. And you grow weary of the up and down and you wish that you could just have some solid ground sometimes. You see, people don't think about all the triggers. 7-8 months later, I remember waking up in the middle of the night. My wife is sobbing uncontrollably. Like, what's wrong? What's going on? What's happened? What's wrong? Finally get her to calm down. She says these words to me. Today will be my first Mother's Day without the son I bore. How do you speak comfort to that? How do you bring comfort into a situation and a broken heart like that? Or your 14-year-old son was with your 12-year-old son at the time of the accident, and the nightmares and the things that he would have to deal with and dream about, and all these things that would try to take his life and turn a big curveball. You keep saying, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. Hang in there, son, hang in there. They're vain words, because inside, you can't just erase the memory of what happened. You can't just erase the memory of that night. I'll never forget driving down the road one day. He turns to me and he looks at me and he said, Dad, when's it going to be all right? Because I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the nightmares. And I want to believe it's going to be all right. How do you spread comfort and speak life into situations like that? When everything around you and everything you think you know has been collapsed. We decided that maybe it was time we get a fresh start. Maybe we'll move and go to a different place and try to just start over with the broken pieces. 2002, we moved south of Springfield, Missouri to Ozark, Missouri. And started in the mortgage business. I learned something really quick. People say that money can't buy you happiness, and I disagree with you, and hear me out. That word happiness is really based upon a Latin word, happen chance. It's the idea of chance, circumstances, events, things. It can never sustain itself. It's always based on something. It's always this up and down. You see, but what God wants for us is peace and joy. And although we may have lower moments, it's not near the spikes, because it's not based upon events. It's not based upon something we can do, but rather it's based upon a fact of what He did for us. I tell people happiness is simply Satan's counterfeit to what God wants you to experience from joy, because He can't create joy. He can create moments of happiness, moments of where you forget things. What I learned was that money could buy those moments of happiness. That we could buy the new vehicles and buy the new house and have the latest electronics. That we could go on a trip and we could eat fancy meals and we could do all these things. And really it was nothing more than spiking moments of happiness, covering up the hurt that was on the inside and my brokenness. I tell people I was addicted to money. Because money began my way to deal with what life had dealt me. I define addiction, and there's many layers to addiction, but at the surface you could say addiction is your coping mechanism. You will talk with people that will do well and they're trying to get out of their addiction and they're doing well, and all of a sudden they have a fight with their spouse or they have a bad day at work, and what happens? They go right back to where they were before, because the only way they know how to cope with life has been through that addiction. Because the enemy has shown them moments of happiness or moments of numbness to what they're feeling inside, instead of peace and joy. He creates numbness and happiness, trying to mask what God wants for us. And I soon realized that that was a way I could mask what I was feeling on the inside. 2006, the mortgage industry began to go through its major crash. And all of a sudden, easy come, easy go wasn't there. Not only we had a couple of rental houses, the one renter I had that was paying rent moved out, the other renter I couldn't get to pay their rent, and now all of a sudden I couldn't even afford my own mortgage. And everything's collapsing. Everything's caving in. It was at that time when I said, all right, God, I've tried to deal with my hurt and pain on my own. It's not working. We decided that it was time to move closer back to home. And so we moved to Wichita in 2007 and started attending Believer's Tabernacle just as members, which is where I'd eventually be on staff at. And God began to restir that call and that plan that He had for my life. And even in the midst of my brokenness and my hurt, I still knew that there was something God had for me, something bigger that God had. I would go to church many times and almost leave more discouraged, because I would sit back there and there would be this gnawing on the inside. Rick, that should be you up there. Not jealous of the person up there, but that should be you doing something for God. I began to have these conversations. All right, God, what is your plan for my life? Show me what this looks like so I can begin to work towards that. If I need to go back to school, if I need to join groups, if I need to start doing whatever I need to do, God, at least show me what this is. Show me your visions. Show me your plan so that it gives me something to work towards and believe in. And nothing. On one hand, I'm having incredible personal devotion times with God, and God seems to be speaking to me on almost every day. And then I would ask this question, God, what does this look like? Silence. 18 months of complete silence when I would ask that question. See, we always want the now answers, we always want the quick answers, but sometimes God knows either we're not ready to deal with something yet or the timing's not right. But are you willing to pursue after that? 18 months later, and I'm driving down the road, getting ready to head to Hutchinson, Kansas, making a sales call. I'll never forget, probably as close to an audible voice as I've ever heard in my life. I'm driving down the road near Colwich, Kansas. And I hear this voice that says, "You haven't given me everything." You ever had a conversation with God like this? Hello, God! Are you paying attention? Because we pretty much don't have anything left. We pretty much have lost everything. So you must not have been talking to me. You must have been talking to the car in front of me, and I overheard that conversation. Because what do I have that I still need to give you? Probably not a statement you want to make to God. I pull over alongside that road. You haven't given me everything. Tears are beginning to stream down my face. He says, "You haven't given me your son." Once again, God, you're mistaken. We're not going there. I've got him locked up in a little corner back here because there's a lot of things I don't understand about that. I don't want to open up that box. I don't want to go there because there's way too much hurt and too many questions I have. How many of you have locked things away in the corner that you're not letting God deal with? That you don't want to go there because it's too painful? It's sitting alongside the road. I visually finally come to the point where I visually in my head remember picking up my lifeless son and walking him to the foot of the cross and saying, "Here he is, God. Here's my greatest hurt in life. Here's my greatest wound in life. Here's my greatest question about who you even are, God. But if you can take my son and use him for your glory, I'll do whatever you ask me to do." And after 18 months of total silence, immediately sitting alongside the road, the Dream Again name, everything began to unfold right there. See, sometimes God's not allowing us to move on because we think we've surrendered everything. We think that we've dealt with things, but God's still trying to get some, because you know what? That was going to be a stumbling block for me down the road again if it wasn't dealt with first. And I had to come to that point where I was hungry enough for God to decide that I was going to open up that door and either let Him heal that or things are moving on. So we began to meet with the pastor, and we decided to open up the Dream Again Counseling Center, and I go back to start working on my bachelor's and eventually master's in Christian counseling. Knowing that I would be sitting there so that you may be able to talk to people with the comfort that God, going back to 2 Corinthians, would sit in that office and many times not have words to express, but sometimes would just cry with them. Because I knew the hopelessness they were feeling. And I knew that they felt like sometimes nobody else understands what's really going on in the inside. And if I was really a Christian, if I really just let God have all this, that it would be different. Feeling the guilt, and yet God, that God still has a plan. And in May of 2009, we opened up the Dream Again Counseling Center at Believer's Tabernacle. And it was an amazing day. All the years and everything we'd been through and all of that, finally it's like, all right, God, here's my purpose, here's my plan. It was an amazing day, and I set up the office that day. Didn't have any clients yet. I was going to work part-time and start this part-time. I remember sitting there and just reading the Word and God just speaking to me. And it come time to go home, and I didn't want to leave. I just wanted to sit there in His presence. All the garbage and all the years now kind of just unfolding and letting God take those things and heal them. I wish the happy ending to the story ended right there. And we were celebrating that moment. But 1 month after opening the Dream Again Counseling Center, 1 month of riding up to the mountaintop, in June of 2009, I would receive a call from the FBI and a mortgage investment group that I was involved with in Springfield. They decided was illegal. And now they're wanting a plea agreement. If you want to fight the federal government, you better have a lot of money. I'm crushed. Those questions I had about God are coming right back to the front. God, do you think it's cool to send somebody up to the mountain just to yank the rug out right from under them to watch them fall again? Because, God, that's the way I'm feeling right now. Why would you even let me experience the mountaintop when you knew this was coming? And the shame and the embarrassment of what you're going through. You see, I learned something, people, is that the enemy always tries to define our life by our lowest moment or our greatest mistake. He always tries to define us by those things that we failed at. He tries to define us by a broken marriage, by kids that aren't serving God, by addictions. He always tries to label us by those things. And I'm full of shame and embarrassment. God, I'm going to be labeled a felon. I'll never again be able to be used by you. Why did you even waste your time on me? Because, God, I don't understand. I can't take this up and down no more. About the time I think I'm on solid ground or we're heading right back. No. March of 2010. I would self-surrender to Yankton Federal Prison Camp in Yankton, South Dakota for 11 and a half months. I'm crushed. I'm defeated. I'm angry. God, has our family not suffered enough? And now we're going to be separated. I'm going to miss my son's senior year of high school. And we're going to be apart. And God, just as things were trying to get better, just as it seems you put your plan into place, everything falters. Let me just do my time and get out. I'm just going to go hide for the rest of my life. Because, God, you could never use someone like me. Broken and labeled. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find a fascinating passage in verse 5. This is Paul. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the coming, the comfort which he was comforted by you. This is Paul we're talking about, who had written so much of the New Testament, who had had the Damascus Road experience, who had been to the third heaven. This is Paul we're talking about, who was down and out and weary and tired. God could have sent angels down to minister to him, but you know what he decided to do? He decided to use Titus. More times than not, God chooses to use people to be dispensers of God's comfort. That Paul himself, in one of the darkest moments, God sent Titus. It's interesting here, though, because there's a cycle here. The church comforted Titus, and now Titus comforted Paul. You see, when we really get hold of that, when we really get hold of comfort, it becomes contagious. You see, that Greek word comfort really means to walk alongside. Sometimes we think, listen, I'm not minimizing or trying to hear my heart this morning. Sometimes we think we come down here, pray with them, pat them on the back, tell them, have a great week. We think we've done our job. That's part of it. But are you willing to walk alongside with people? Are you willing to walk alongside them day in and day out to speak life to them, to bring encouragement to them? See, sometimes we're great receivers of God's comfort, but we're not always the best dispensers of God's comfort. Because God's given each and every one of you a story that can talk to somebody at a different level than I can talk to them. As I walked into Yankton Federal Prison Camp, I saw bitter men all around me. You want to meet bitter people? Find people that have been abandoned. At their greatest time in need, the time they really needed someone to stick with them, they are abandoned. You can imagine a lot of men that were there under drug charges as they would come up. Do you think any of their friends came to sit by them? They didn't want anybody to know they were associated because they didn't want to be drawn into it. So they run and they flee. These men are there by themselves. Multiple men receiving divorce papers while I'm in there. And the brokenness and the bitterness begins to consume them. But I was able to see firsthand the reverse side of that. Really the side of it that the church has the power through God to impact people's lives. I'm dazed, I'm confused, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. There's all these emotions going on inside of me. But my sister, if you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll see us jawing at each other often. Sometimes you may even wonder if we love each other. But we know each other's buttons, and we love pushing each other's buttons. No one else in here like that, right? Everybody's more holy than I am. I'll give you that. She rallied the troops, and she got everybody together. And so the first 30 days that I was in at Yankton Federal Prison Camp, every day I had 5 to 12 letters that were coming in every day that were saying, look, Rick, God's not done with you. God has a plan for you. Don't you dare give up. We're walking with you. We're beside you. We believe in you. And day after day after day, I was hearing those same words that now I'm starting to believe. Wow. Maybe God isn't done with me. Maybe God can still use me in the midst of everything that we've been through. Maybe He can take a broken man and a felon and do something with him. You see, I saw firsthand the reverse side of that. When we come alongside, when we decide to walk with people in their darkest moment, when we stay with them in their darkest moment, it becomes a game changer. People will always remember walking beside them when they needed you the most. And they'll never forget when no one is there for them either. And Satan takes that and begins to bait them with bitterness. God began to change my perspective and begin to change my heart and to realize that even though I was in prison, God wasn't done with me yet. Powerful moment. I was actually at Yankton Federal Prison Camp. Ironically, it was a beautiful place. It was Yankton College. They had buildings from the 1890s, early 1900s. Incredible architecture. They taught a horticultural program there, and so the men were learning about plants and flowers and roses. And so literally in the spring, they would plant over 240,000 different plants. You would drive by, it always looked immaculate. The lawn was mowed twice a week. Something about we had time, so we mowed. And I'm walking down the sidewalk one day, and there's Brian Phoenix. I don't know Brian at this time. And behind him is 30, 40 roses in full bloom. And all of a sudden, I'm walking down the sidewalk, and he hollers out to me, "Hey, you! We in prison!" Well, thanks for that reminder. I'm constantly trying to forget that. I thought I was on my way home to clock out and go home and see the wife and kids. But thank you for ruining my day. I appreciate it. He says, "Hey, we in prison. Did you ever in your wildest dreams think that you would be in prison and there would be roses in prison? We got roses and we in prison." But I learned something that day from Brian. You see, sometimes he had been to the medium security and then the dirt and the gray walls and the bars. As he'd been transferred down, now he's in the prison camp. I learned something valuable from him that day. It's perspective. Even in the midst of prison, Brian could still see God's beauty. Brian could still see God's hand at work. You see, the problem is sometimes when we get locked into a prison or a trial or a tribulation, we are consumed by that and we fail to see God's hand still at work. We fail to see that God is still with us. Sometimes we need a perspective change. Sometimes we need to stop and smell the roses. Because God's still there no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter what's in our past, no matter what we're hurt by, no matter what we're wounded by. God always has a plan for your life. God always has a way for you. And there's been many times in my life, and again, I'm not proud of it. I wish I had a testimony where I'd just blaze through life full of faith. But I don't. See, God used that time to continue to bring healing, to slow everything down. I met an incredible chaplain that began to speak life to me, and God began to expedite things in my life. When I was released in March of 2011, an amazing church, again, here we go back to why this whole decision was so difficult to leave, would take me right back in and plug me into the Dream Again prison, or Dream Again Counseling Center. We'd kept it running through the year using different counselors. They believed in me. They believed in the call of God upon my life. They believed that God wasn't finished with me yet. And I moved straight back into that position. 9 months later, Pastor Kendall would take the position in Hutchinson, Kansas, and I would be moved into the executive pastor role where I would serve for 5 years on staff. Less than a year out of prison, and God's expediting His plan He has for my life. I never thought there'd be a church that would want me. I never thought there'd be anybody that would want me. But you see, God always has a plan. If you've ever driven around out in the country and you've seen old, broken down houses, I've got a picture of one up here. My mind always goes to what happened. What happened during that time? The musicians are here. We're winding up. Thank you for your patience this morning. Your piano musician want to come begin playing quietly. I always look at this, man, at one time that's an incredible home. I mean, at one time they were celebrating, it was freshly painted, they were moving in, everything was going great and wonderful. So what happened to it? How did it end up like that? Did their crops fail too many years in a row? Did someone pass away? Did they mismanage their finances? What happened? But you know what I found out counseling people? Is that so many times that broken down house represented how people really felt about themselves. That they had dreams and plans and visions when they got out of high school and college and when they were married, and life happens and things turn and twist and everything goes upside down. And they may even be coming to church and they're wearing a smile on their face and they come in to receive counseling, and all of a sudden you realize that many people see themselves like that. a broken down person God could never use. God could never have a plan for us. I would go to people and say, you know what, I think you would be great to lead this group or be a part of this or help with this. It's always amazing because they would listen to me all the reasons why they shouldn't do it. Well, Pastor, if you only understood this, 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 and this about me. I would say, well, thank you. That's awesome. You just gave me every reason why you should be that person there. Because you have a story to tell. And you have lives that need to be touched. So God can begin to change you. You see, the enemy tells us we're the broken down house. This next picture. Some are saying desperate. I mean, that's some incredible architecture. The woodworking, all that that's involved with it. What happened? What happened? How many of you feel like that today sometimes? You're worn out, you're tired. And you come to church, but on the inside, this is how you feel. The beauty of what God does is shown in this next picture. Because He takes that broken down house and He restores it for His glory. And He redeems you and He gives you hope and He gives you a plan and He has great things in store for you. You see, God sees this in us. He sees the brokenness as a tool to reach other people. But He wants us to dream again. To dream big dreams for the kingdom. That He takes broken people like myself, broken people like many others. If God still has a plan for me, He for sure has a plan for you. Why'd I get excited about working with MAPS? Because these are people that have worked hard their entire life, that have earned and deserve the right to retire and ride off in the sunset. And I would pray for them and wish them the best. If they give that up to still go work as a kingdom. They may never teach a class. They may never stand up here and preach. You say, I don't have those abilities. I'm not one that can really go witness to people. I say, listen, that's fine. Let's pick up a hammer and let's go. Because God still has something you can do for the kingdom. There's always things that needed to be done. Dream again. Dream again for your church, for your community, for your family. I don't know what you come carrying in here today, but I'm telling you, God's here today to break some chains off and to set some people free. That whatever's been holding you back from your past and whatever has labeled you from the things in your past, God wants to break that off of you today. There'd be people that would label me as a felon. I don't accept that. I'm a child of God. I've been restored into that new house. God has a plan for me. That is part of my story. And I'm going to use it for His glory now. Because I can talk to people at a different level. I can walk into a prison now and talk to people at a different level. Whatever you've gone through, God has a plan for your life. Are you willing to surrender it to Him this morning? I want you to stand and bow your heads and close your eyes. Pastor, I wasn't sure how I was going to end this, but I feel like I'm going to turn it over to you and let you. I think earlier you were about ready to run with my sermon earlier because God was stirring your heart about breaking off some of these things that God wants us to walk in freedom. Wants us not to be labeled by those things in the past. If you would have told me one day I'd be traveling around, blabbing around everybody that I'm a felon, I would have thought you're crazy because I tried to hide it for so long. But now, it's a testimony to what God can do in all of our lives if we just let Him. Will you dream again this morning with me, Pastor?
Rick, thank you so much. I hope that you recognize that this is tied, and I wish I'd have been brilliant enough to orchestrate this, but this is tied to the very sorts of things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. I, We talked last Sunday about how our relationships with one another should be so different from anything that anybody has ever seen that they take notice. It's kind of awesome and compelling at the same time, right? Remember talking about that? I'm going to say that again. You'd say, yeah, even if you don't. Remember talking about that? We'll begin to talk in a couple of weeks about mission and how God forms us so purposefully to tie us, shapes our lives, gives us gifts and capacities as so that we can be a part of this redemptive work that He is doing globally. All of that is what this is about. This comforting others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. This letting our lives serve God's greater purpose and seeing ourselves as He sees us and not as some might label us or shape us. I just want to do this real quick. I'm going to move quickly, I promise. But if you'd bow your heads just across this auditorium, and maybe you're here this morning, I just want to pray for you and I just want to speak life for you. If you're here this morning and there's something in what Rick has shared that resonates with you, and there's parts of your life that just feel so broken and you don't quite know right now how God could ever do through you what you thought He might do through you, or what you'd like to see Him do, and you'd just like to say, whatever's going on here, I want God's wholeness in my life. I want the stuff that would hinder me and hold me back to be broken away from my life. I'm not looking to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to be able to pray for you real quickly. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and hold it up for a minute? Several. Go ahead. Don't, because I'm not going to point you out. I just, all right. Keep it there for a minute. No, I'm sorry. Keep it there for a minute. Now, anybody else that will, anybody that's here and ready to believe God with folks who are just looking for God to do more in their life than they're imagining, would you lift your hand toward heaven too? Here we are, Savior, right in your presence. And we have heard powerful, compelling testimony of how you can take the deepest brokenness and bring wholeness and work purpose to your glory through it. We know who we are, and we do have our enemy, the enemy of our souls, remind us again and again of our biggest failures, our biggest mistake. Try to define our lives by where we failed, where we've messed up, where we've screwed up. But God, you have a different perspective, and you are working redemptively and graciously in all of our brokenness to bring wholeness, to bring glory to your name, to bring purpose to our lives, to bring advance to your kingdom. So in the name of Jesus, we together just speak a word of life over all the brokenness of lifted hands, all the brokenness that's represented by people who've said, that's me and I need God to do something in my life. And we are doing so full of faith and full of confidence that you, oh God, are going to do exactly what needs to be done in our lives. You're going to accomplish exactly what needs to be accomplished in our lives so that your name receives glory. Your name is praised so that your glory is exalted. Your name is exalted over all the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want, if you lifted your hand and you just said, that's me, I just want you in your heart right now to begin to thank the Lord for what he's heard your prayer. He's heard the cry of your heart. That he's answering already. That he is working his work. Remember, we talked about how praise, how our worship opens the avenue for God to break through, for God to come in mighty ways. We just celebrate you now, Lord. We celebrate your generosity to take our broken lives and make them useful, make them valuable, make them precious for the kingdom's sake. We thank you that you are always working redemptively in all that would mar our lives. You are working to bring out beauty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. We bless you. We bless you.